all that we say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Y'all give Donnie and Mark a big hand.
Good morning. Good morning. It's always a pleasure to be here. Real pleasure to be here today with my sidekick back.
Amen.
I tell you, I missed him last time. Good to have him back. Lord's healing that foot up.
And I do appreciate all your prayers. Oh, that, you know what that is? That's Skyhook.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch lying me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood, His mercy reigns, unending love. The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope, secure. He will, my shield and portion be. As long as life endures, my chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood, His mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow, the sun forbear to shine. But God, who calls me here below, will be forever. For my time will be forever mine. I've never made a fortune. It's probably too late now. Oh, but I don't worry about that much, 'cause I'm happy anyhow. As I go along life's journey, I'm reaping better than I've sown. Drinking from my saucer, Lord, 'cause my cup is overflowed. Ain't got a lot of riches, sometime the going's rough, but I've got a friend in Jesus, and that makes me rich enough. And I thank God for all his blessings on me, and the mercy he's bestowed. Drinking from my saucer, Lord, 'cause my cup is overflowed. Oh, sure, I've been through some storms. And yes, there were times I know when my faith, well, it got a little thin. But it seemed like all at once those dark clouds broke, and that old sun started shining again. So, Lord, help me not to grumble and complain about the tough roads I'm home. Drinking from my saucer, Lord, 'cause my cup is overflowed. And if I should go on living, if the way gets steep and rough, I won't ask for other blessings. I'm already blessed enough. And may I never be too busy, oh Lord, to help another bear their load. Drinking from my saucer, Lord, 'cause my cup is overflowed. Yes, I'll keep drinking from my saucer, Lord, 'cause my cup is overflowed.
All right, Brother Donnie, why don't you get us one there, bud?
Now, on the way over here, I was praying, because you have to pray driving on this road out here. Or you're going to get run over. And I was thanking the Lord for my blessings, so I'm going to sing, "Thank You, Lord, for the Blessings." There's a roof up above me, I got a good place to sleep. There's food on my table, shoes on my feet. You gave me your love, Lord, and a fine family. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. As the world looks upon me as I struggle alone, they say I have nothing, but they are so wrong. In my heart I'm rejoicing, I will wish they could see. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. There's a roof up above me, I've got a good place to sleep. There's food on my table, shoes on my feet. Give me your love, Lord, and a fine family. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. I know I'm not wealthy, and these shoes, they're not new. I don't have much money, but Lord, I have you. Though the world may not see, thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me.
Yeah, it's good to have him back. Yeah. We're going to do one more before we kind of go to Wes here.
All right.
The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And I will see how great. How great is our God. Now age to age he stands, and time is in his hand, beginning and the end, beginning and the end. The Godhead three in one, Father, Spirit, Son, the Lion and the Lamb, the Lion and the Lamb. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And I will see how great, how great is our God. Name above all names, worthy of all praise. My heart will sing, how great is our God. Yes, name above all names, worthy of all praise. My heart will sing, how great is our God. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And I will see how great is our God. He's our God. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. Now we'll see how great. How great is our God.
Give him another hand. I always like what John Hagee says. He says, give the Lord a hand in his house. So give the Lord a hand this morning. Y'all clap to the Lord. This morning as we look at John chapter 15, if you remember last week we was talking about Jesus being the vine, and we was talking about how, you know, there's a true vine and a false vine. In other words, there's Jesus is the truth. He is the way. He is the life. There's a lot of false prophets out there. There's a lot of false gods. I had a friend just send me something the other day, thought I'd like it, and he messaged it to me because I don't like TikToks. I don't have it on my phone, but it was a TikTok video, but it was real old. I'd seen it before, and it was about an atheist, and by their clothes, it's a little dated, but there was this atheist. And they was having a debate, and so the atheist framed his questions. He had about four or five of them, and most of them was hypothetical and all spiritual and hard to answer. And so he asked the Christian this, and the Christian says, which question do you want me to answer? And the man went back through that spiel, and he says, so you want me to answer two questions or three? He says, I thought this debate was supposed to ask and answer one at a time. Now, you see my point here. One man was trying to follow the truth. Trying to follow the truth and set things up the way they're supposed to be, and the other man was making up the rules as he goes. Now, in this debate, when he answered this about the God, I won't go into the details, but basically he was saying that there is time, matter, and space, and God's outside of all that. And at the end, he kind of closed with this, and I loved it because my friend, he really likes science. So he called me even and said, man, I hadn't ever thought about it that way. He told the atheist, if the God you're describing can fit inside my 3-pound brain, that God's not worth worshiping. And so he was talking about how great God is, and y'all just sung about that. This morning we want to talk about how great God is and what it means to follow him. We was talking about this last week, that true disciples follow Jesus. We rely on Jesus. We depend on him. He's the vine. We're the branches. The Father is the vine dresser. He prunes us to get us to be more fruitful, to produce more fruit in his kingdom. If we depend on Jesus, we got to rely on his word as truth. If we rely on his word, if you remember what I said, if you pour the word in, prayer just flows out. Remember that? So we pray, and you say, you know, Jesus says, pray and ask whatever you wish in my name. He's talking about his purpose. He's talking about his person. He's talking about his plan when he talks about his name. And so if we are dependent on Jesus, relying on his word, our prayers will reflect the truth that Jesus has for our lives, and we can ask the Father, and the Father will answer those prayers. In other words, help me be a better disciple. How do I know God will do that? Jesus says here, because it brings him glory to answer prayers that accomplishes Jesus' purposes for us. So if we pray, we'll learn to abide in God's love. And if we abide in Jesus' love, that will produce an unending joy. Jesus says that my joy may be in you and your joy be full. Now, how many of y'all like to be happy? Now, how many of y'all have found something that makes you truly happy all the time? See, that's hard to find, though. Because what Jesus says, if you want to know the fullness of joy, you got to have my joy in you. Because guess what? The things of this world will leave you empty. That's what he's saying here. So he's saying that the purpose of prayer and pruning, that's discipline. Y'all say discipline. Nobody don't like discipline, right? I don't, because it used to hurt. My daddy'd be like, this is going to hurt me more than you. I don't believe that to this day. It might have hurt his feelings, but he hurt my rump. Amen. Discipline, any father that loves us, according to Hebrews, will discipline us. The reason we get discipline is so that we can learn to live and love like Jesus. Okay? Now, I just summed up last week's sermon for you, because in chapter 15, if we're going to look at this idea of hatred and of love, we need to understand what Jesus has already been saying, because this could be divided up in our relationship with Jesus, our relationship with one another. Look again at the person beside you. Look. We love one another because the love of Christ is in us. But then if we love Jesus and we love other believers, guess what? The world's going to hate you. See, this is what Jesus is saying. So I'm going to start right here in verse 17. He says, this I command you. In other words, this is an order. This is a command. I expect you to do this, that you love one another. And then he says here, if you love one another, the only way you can love one another is love one another out of an attitude of gratitude of the Father's love for me, my love for the Father, and our love for you, and you love us because of what the Father's done for you through me. Does that make sense? In other words, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believe on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. So the life that we have when we're forgiven produces this love in us. John says in his first letter to the Christians there that we know love by this, that he first loved us. That the reason we know that we are loved by God and that we're saved, and I'm paraphrasing the chapter here, is because we love other people the way that God loves us. You can't produce that on your own. That's a gift from God. So Jesus says, I want you to love one another. Then verse 18, he says this. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me first. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Now here's another command. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. Now Jesus said this in chapter 13 when he was doing the Lord's Supper. In chapter 13, he washed the disciples' feet to show them that he could serve them and to show them what love was like. And he says, remember this, a slave is not greater than a master. And then he adds to that, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they keep my word, they will keep yours also. But these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me and the Father as well. But they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law. They hated me without cause. Let us pray. Kind Father, we just ask this morning that you be with us for the next few minutes and just help us with this text, Lord, that we just apply it to our hearts, that, Lord, you help us to bring to remembrance that, Lord, when we're being hated, it's because of who you are, not who we are. Lord, help us to remember that because of our relationship with you, we can expect that the world will not recognize us as part of their program. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Jesus says to remember this. In chapter 16 down here beginning in verse 1, he tells you the reason he wants you to remember these words he's speaking to you this morning is because being a Christian is difficult. Being a Christian, it's not no bed of roses. It's not for wimps. I used to have a pastor buddy always told me, somebody should have told me when I become a Christian, it's not for wimps. You know, he said, you got to cowboy up. And Jesus never promised that everything would be easy, but he always promised that he would be with us through whatever was happening, whatever was going on. And he says here that he didn't want us to stumble or be offended. So this morning, I want you to remember, you will be hated if you love Jesus. Do you love Jesus? Yeah. Well, guess what? There's going to be some people that don't like you. And you got to accept that. Here's five reasons. I could have broke these down to about three and then gave you some of the reasons why they hate Jesus, but I'm just going to walk down the text because it's easy for us to keep up with. Five reasons the world hates Jesus' disciples. Five reasons the world hates you. Five reasons the world hates me. And here they are. The very first one is the most important. The world hates Jesus. Look what Jesus says. If, now this is, it is a conditional sentence, but this word if or a here, this word, it doesn't mean maybe or if by chance. What he's saying is that when the world hates you, or this is most likely going to happen. Most likely you're going to have some opposition. Most likely there's going to be some people that don't agree with you. Most likely there's going to be some people that don't like you. Most likely there are going to be some people that hate you. And he says, if they hate you, you need to know. Now, this is in the present. This is by experience. If people don't like you because of your belief in Jesus Christ and you living Jesus' way and you speaking the truth about Jesus, here's why. They hate Jesus. Now, you say, I know that, but it really feels like they hate me. Think about Samuel. In 1 Samuel, Samuel was of the last judges there. And before Samson and some of the others, but he was a judge, and his children didn't judge the people like they should. The people look around and they see these other nations, and guess what? They got kings, human kings. Now, they had a king. His name was God. Now, can you imagine this? The nation of Israel, after all God's done for them, looks around and thinks, one of them human kings would be better for me than the king of the universe. So they come to Samuel, and they tell Samuel, we want a king. Well, Samuel gets offended. He says, you don't want a king? I've been leading y'all. God is your king. Now, he sounded good, right? God is your king. But the Bible says he was offended. Why? They was taking issue with Samuel. We want something other than what you're offering. What was he offering? A God of creation. And so what does Samuel do? Now, this is where being close to the vine works out. Samuel prayed. When you don't know what else to do, pray. And then get in the Word. He prayed, God answered him. Here's what God said. Samuel, they're not rejecting you. Give them a king. But God, Samuel, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. Give them a king, but tell them what that king's going to do to them. And Samuel did. Same way with us. When we stand up for Jesus, we often think that the world hates us. Well, they do. Why? Because we're with Jesus. Now, let me ask you this. Would you rather be with Jesus and the world hate you, or at the end when something happens to you, stand before God and be with the world? See, Jesus says, look, don't be surprised. Peter says the same thing. Don't be surprised when fiery ordeals come among you, but suffer as Jesus has suffered. Paul says it this way in Colossians, that he is filling up the sufferings of Christ. First time I read that, I'm like, how in the world can you fill up the sufferings of Christ, Paul? I mean, you're talking about Jesus. And if you keep reading that, what Paul is saying is, I'm so close to Jesus, and Jesus suffered for my sins. He forgave me. He's made me an apostle. He's made me a disciple. He's ruling and reigning in heaven is what he's just got done saying. And he says, guess what? They are persecuting me because I'm with Jesus. So the world would still be hurting Jesus if Jesus was still on this earth. So as his disciples, the world is always going to persecute and pursue us. just know that if you love Jesus, the world's going to hate you. Now, let me look at number two. We'll move on. Number two, why else does the world hate you? Because Jesus chose us out of the world. Look what he says here. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but that I chose you out of the world. This is talking about grace. One of the ways when I think about choice, I had a friend one time, and I've told you this story before. I was preaching another friend's funeral, and I seen a boy I hadn't seen in a long time. I'd lived somewhere else for 10 years, moved back. Me and him used to ride around together some, knew each other. We weren't real close, but we knew each other good. And he was asking me how the Lord saved me, and I told him, and I was asking him how his life was going, and he told me this story. That he always went to church, but he was out doing all the things that he normally done on Friday and Saturday night. And he come home on a Saturday night and went to bed. And he said, I had this dream that I was in. I'm thinking, you must have been watching Titanic before you went to sleep, the way he described this. He says, you know, I was dreaming that there was this shipwreck, and there was all these people in the ocean. And I'd done my arms. I was give out. I couldn't swim no more. And all of a sudden, a boat pulled up beside me and grabbed me and pulled me in the boat. And he says, then I looked around and I said, why didn't you save all them other people? Why me? He says, because I chose you. And he says, I realized right then the gift of salvation. He says, I couldn't go back to sleep that night for just wanting to go to church the next morning to tell Jesus, thank you for saving me. He said, I had never really been saved. He said, I had took for granted that God had chose me for something. I'd never accepted that gift of life, that gift of a new life, a changed life. When Jesus chooses us, guess what? It's by grace. We haven't done anything. Here's what the world says. Look at me. I'm good. I'm all dressed up. Got my suit pressed. Got my boots shined. Things is looking pretty good. You know, I'm trying to watch my language. I'm in church. Things is going good. Look at me, Lord. But Jesus said, no. I chose you when you were still a sinner. I chose you when you were still dirty. He's told the disciples that they are clean because of what? The word he spoke to them. We're saved by grace through faith, and it is not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. It's not a result of works, so that no one could boast. We can't boast. We're chosen. You know why the world doesn't like us? Because God chose us. In other words, they're thinking, why can't we do what we want to? We're pretty good people. You know, your grandma always says, he got a good heart. You know what that means? You mischievous that ain't got caught yet. The world says, look, we're doing good. We're trying to combat global warming. We're trying to do this. We're trying to do that. We're going to help the poor. We're going to feed the hungry. Look at all the things we're doing. Why aren't we chosen? Because it's by grace. When God chooses you, you got to admit, Lord, I'm not bringing anything into this relationship. Lord, I'm not making any deals. It's nothing. I don't have anything to offer. But when Jesus chooses us, look what he's already said here in verse 16. He says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and I appointed you, or I set you apart that you may go and bear fruit. This is spiritual fruit, evangelistic fruit, that your fruit would remain, that you would have fruit that remains in the kingdom of God. It's what Jesus is talking about here. So because he has chose us out of the world hates you. You know, I had a real problem with this, and it kept me from getting saved for a long time. When I was a teenager, I've said this before too, just the era I grew up in, it was a whole lot of that you need to rededicate your life. You know what that means? You was in church, you got moved, you made some promises to God, then when you got out in the parking lot and got in your car, you forgot everything you'd told God. So the next time your youth pastor or you're having a youth thing, they tell you, well, you're saved, but you need to rededicate your life, right? Nothing wrong with rededicating your life if you've been saved. But a lot of times we hadn't been saved. I can tell you from personal experience, here was my problem with going to the altar. Lord, if you forgive me, I won't do this, this, and this. But I can honestly tell you, I can never remember as a teenager and even in my 20s of praying and not wondering if it would be okay to keep doing some of the things that I used to do. Now, you can name them off. It won't always be the same thing. I would even think, well, what about my friends? I know sometimes they still go do that, and they're going to want me to go. Do I tell them I'm with Jesus, or is it all right to do that? Because I know some people say they're Christians, and they do that. Y'all ever been there? Am I the only sinner up in here? When Jesus chooses you out of the world, it's kind of like getting pulled out of the ocean. If you drowned him. Let me ask you this. If the Lord drug you out of the beach, how many of y'all like the beach? And pulls you up on the beach and you was drowning and he gets the water out of you and gets you to breathing again, are you going to try to climb away from the waves or are you going to run right back out there in the water? Now, here's the thing about the Christian life. When we first get saved, long as we're trying to climb away from the waves, we know that we're saved. We're going with the lifeguard. The waves might still come in and get a hold of us and try to pull us back out. But if you have just experienced almost drowning, you're going to want to come back to the beach. Salvation's the same way. When Jesus shines light into the darkness and you see yourself as God sees you and he saves you out of the darkness and sets you over here in the light, you don't want to go back in the darkness. He's chosen you. Now the world, according to the first chapter of John, they didn't comprehend the light. They don't want to see it. Why? Chapter 3, they don't want their evil deeds exposed. I know the Lord's calling me, but I really don't want to address this right now. I really don't want to do this. If we're chosen by God, we've been called out of the world not to live like the world no more. Now what happens here? This is where liberal theology, I'm not talking politics. Politics hijacked some of those terms. Liberal theology took the form that says there's no absolute truth. The truth is in the mind of the reader, not the mind of the writer. Agree with that, Pastor? That's what liberal theology is. In other words, I know the Bible says that, but that was a long time ago, and now we got different laws in different ways, so I can interpret it this way. Wrong. If my daddy told me to carry out the trash, carry out the trash. Y'all get me? I believe it. They sung the other night that song, "The More and More I Find the Words in Red to Be True." The older I get. I love that song. Somebody asked me one time, how can a book that's so old and translated so many times be true? I said, you read it from front to back. And when you get done, you come show me one thing in that book that doesn't line up with reality. Just one thing. You might not agree with it, but that don't make it not true. If we've been called out of the world, that means that we got to say what God says is true, that is true. Here, our third is we obey the king that the world hates. But look what happens here in verse 20. Remember the word that I said to you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, and this word persecute is the word dioko. It's the word that really, it means to pursue, like Paul was pursuing the Christians because in the Old Testament understanding that he had, because they was believing in Jesus, he thought they was going against the church, so he was pursuing, he was persecuting them. When Jesus blinded him on the road to Damascus, he says, Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me? This word, to persecute, it means this right here. It means that it is a systematically organized program that oppresses and harasses Jesus and his people. Give you an example of it right now, and I'm not trying to get in politics. This whole idea of a disinformation board that the government just put into place last week, do you know what that's going to do to the Bible? Eventually, it'll be unlawful to say anything in the Bible that doesn't agree with what the laws say. You see where that's going? It's going to be disinformation. Can they appoint such a board? No. Did they? Yeah. Why? Because they're not following the Constitution. Why not? They've declared the Constitution to be a, what? Living document. It changes with the reader. Is that true? No. Is that something that just happened to the Constitution? No. It happened in the 50s to the Bible. It's a result of the way people started interpreting the truth of the Bible that they interpret everything else. Jesus says, if they've persecuted me or pursued me or have some systematic, organized program to oppress the truth, they will also persecute you. Now he says, if they had kept my word, they would keep yours also. He's talking to the disciples here. This is just hours before Christ is going to be crucified, and he's talking to them about the words that they will write, because in chapter 14 and then chapter 16 in a minute, he's talking about the Holy Spirit helping them write the New Testament. He's saying, look, if they had kept my words, they would keep the words that you're going to write in this Bible that we're looking at today in 2022. But they're not going to keep them. Now, if you keep God's word, what does that mean? If you hide it in your heart, it means you obey God. That means what God calls true, you call true. What God calls false, you call false. Why does the world hate us? Because we're obeying who? The King of the universe, God. Now, I've said this before. Why do they pass laws about things like same-sex marriage? Why do you need a law for that? Why do you need to say it's okay? We wasn't going around stoning people like they do in some countries. Because deep down they know it's wrong. So they write a law to say, hey, I know the Bible said that, but we got a law here that says it's okay. And it's not just same-sex marriage. There's other things that's involved that our culture is saying, hey, look, this is okay. As we get ready to vote in the primary, there's a lot of candidates that are good and a lot of candidates I look at. And in this primary, some of the ones that I'm voting for probably won't win the primary. But two of them, do you know what sold me on them? Did they have the same qualifications as the other person? Yeah, but two of them. One of them, at the top of his political website, it says Romans 1:16 and quotes the verse, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For in it is the power of salvation unto all who believe. I'm like, I know who he's with. Is he going to get elected? I don't know. But I know who he's with. And another one, some of the hardest ones for me to ever choose are judges. And they both qualified. They both good people. But when asked about spiritual things, one of them gave a good answer. It'll preach. You know what the other one said? I was a sinner. And by the grace of God, through the word of God, I realized I needed to repent, and Jesus saved me. And even as a judge, we're all fallen people. But God redeems us and changes us and still gives us second chances. You know what she wrote? The gospel. You know, sometimes we have to decide who we're going to stand with. Is it with who everybody else is? Or even if we lose, are we going to stand with the one that's standing with God? That's what Jesus is talking about here. If you are saying that Jesus is King of the universe, he's ruling and reigning, the world's not going to like that. Because what do? They always find a leader that lets them do what they want to do. As leaders, that's why we'll never be liked. As soon as you tell somebody they can't do something, guess what? They don't like you no more. My little grandson went off of me one time when I was visiting, and I thought we had a good time. And the next morning I said, you going with Papa today? He says, it depends. I said, on what? He said, are we going to do what we did yesterday? You know what happened? Somebody got a spanking. He wanted me to promise I wasn't going to spank him. I said, I ain't promising that. And if you behave, I ain't going to spank him. I didn't hurt him either now. It wasn't child abuse. But I'll never forget that. And now he's a grown man. Every time I see him, I ask him about that. Oh, we're going to do what we did yesterday. It was all right as long as I was buying him stuff and we was riding around in the big truck and we was having fun. But once I had to say, hey, you cannot do that. What did he want to do? Grandma. He was looking for somebody new. Jesus says, look, if you go serve me and obey me, then the world is going to hate you because the world does not know God. Look at this. He says, but all these things they will do to you for my name's sake. In other words, because of who I am, because of my purpose, because of my plan, that's my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. Here's what Jesus is saying. They don't know the God that sent the Son. If they don't know the God that sent the Son, then they don't know the Son that sent the disciple, so they don't know you. Does that make sense? You're no longer of the world. So you can expect that you will be persecuted. And in 5, Jesus exposes the world's guilt and sin. Look what happens here in verse 22. He says, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But they did this to fulfill what is written in their law. He's talking about the Old Testament that the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Sanhedrin were following, and the Jewish people. It's written in their law, and it says they hated me without cause. That's from Psalm 35:19 and Psalm 69:4. And he says, look, they've hated me without cause. Jesus says the reason they hated me, and John's already flushed this out in his introduction in the first chapter, and then again in chapter 3, that Jesus come to shine light into the darkness, but the darkness didn't comprehend. It says that he come to his people, and they rejected him, but to everyone who receives them, he gives the right to become children of God. Now, here's what happens. Jesus says, if I hadn't have spoken, they wouldn't have sinned. Now, does that mean that there's not sin nature in all of us? No. We're all sinners. Say, I'm a sinner. All right. What Jesus is saying, if I hadn't come and told them I am the way, the truth, and the life, they wouldn't have a choice whether to choose me or reject me. Here's the sin of rejection. When Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit, and that can't happen right now, but the principle applies. Jesus was doing all these works, and what'd they say? He's doing them because of Beelzebub, the devil. And he says, hey, if you say that about the Holy Spirit, it's unforgivable. What is? Rejecting God's work. Jesus says, I come and spoke truth, the truth of God, and I come and lived. And this is where I get this idea that I say all the time at the close of service. Jesus come and lived the life we should have lived. This is the work he done. How do you love your neighbor? Like Jesus. How do you obey the Father? Like Jesus. Have you ever done it perfectly? No. Did Jesus? Yeah. Jesus says, I showed them how humanity was supposed to live. I'm the standard. I'm the truth. Now, if I want to be good, do I try to act like Randy? Randy says, yeah. No. No, the idea is if we pick people that we want to live up to their standard, we'll always fall short of the glory of God. Who do we want to live up to? Jesus. Do we make it? No. So what happened? Second chance. Jesus says, I lived the life you should have lived. When you see that you can't live that life, guess what you'll also see? Me hanging on the cross because I died for something you couldn't do. Here's why the world hates believers. It's because we didn't reject Jesus' gift of salvation on the cross. When you tell somebody they're wrong, they do not like it. Jesus come and said, guess what? Y'all are wrong and I'm right. But I'm going to die in your place and I'm going to apply my righteousness to you so that you can come into the presence of the Father. And as the Father's loved me and I've loved the Father, we'll love you. And you can enjoy being called out of the world into the family of God to become the kingdom of God, to live for a king that'll never do you no wrong. One thing I know about my Jesus, he never changes the rules. They was the same today I got saved as they are today. And they'll be the same tomorrow. Jesus says that he exposes the world's sin. He says, as believers, that's why people don't like us. If we do what Jesus calls us to do and live Jesus' way, it exposes their rejection of Jesus. I had a friend text me the other day, and he said, and I witnessed to him and witnessed to him when I come back here. He went to church, and we grew up together. We run around together a lot, and I got saved later when I left here, and I come back, and I didn't even know he was in town. They opened up a new business, and I just seen him out in the parking lot, and I pulled in there, and this was like 2011, I guess, 10. No, I come here in 10. This is like 2004, and I pulled in, and I walked right up to him. I ain't going to call his name, but I called him by name, and I said, if you died today, do you know where you'd go? And he looked at me with tears in his eyes and said, nope, not for sure. I witnessed to him and witnessed to him. And 3 years ago, I know for sure he got saved. You know why? He left everything that he was dependent on and started depending on Jesus. I told him the other night, you look better than you did when you was 40. You're happier. He texted me the other morning and said he had prayed for years that he could have what Wesley had. He says, I don't know why I couldn't understand that you told me it was Jesus. I thought if it was the job, if it was the home, if I had this or had that, I'd be happy. And you kept telling me it was Jesus. He says, when I realized that all I need is Jesus, he says, I'm the happiest I've ever been. See, that's what we share with other people. See, sometimes it's easy to point out other people's sin, but we need to let them know that Jesus pointed out our sin. Even as believers, none of us are perfect. We're still works in progress. And Jesus says that the world will hate us because he exposes their sin. So I'll close with this morning. As we think about two actions that will help us love being hated for Jesus' name's sake. Verse 26, Jesus says this, when the Helper comes, whom I will send from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me, and you will testify about me also. Because you was with me from the beginning. Chapter 16, verse 1, he says, these things I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. This word stumbling is the idea of being offended. It's the idea of falling away. It's the idea of when you start getting persecuted, that you take offense, that they don't like you, and you'd rather be liked by the world than loved by Jesus. So what do we do when we're hated? Tell people about Jesus. Tell them who Jesus is. Tell them what Jesus has done for you. Tell them how Jesus sent his Spirit. I love this right here. It says here that when the Helper comes, the Counselor, the Encourager, the one that goes along beside, whom I send from the Father. So Jesus is promising to send us help from the throne room of God. He's coming from the Father to empower the people of God to tell other people about the Son of God. Do y'all see what's going on here? What can you do when you can't do nothing else? Tell them about Jesus. Will they reject it? They might. but you can still share that. What happens when you're telling people what Jesus has done for you? You don't stumble and fall away from the cross. Because you remember, if they did that to Jesus, they're going to do it to you. So you ask, Lord, help me. Fill me with your spirit that I may tell somebody today how great my God is. Let us pray. If you hear this morning, I want you to remember to testify to somebody today how great Jesus is. Remember not to be offended when you're hated. Remember that God is good to you. If you've never surrendered to Jesus and gave him control over your life, like we've been talking about, that you accepted him as your Savior, simply say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've not lived life your way. I know I've not lived according to your word, but I believe that you come and lived God's way. You lived the life I should have. I believe you died the death I deserved. I believe you died in my place. Lord, forgive me and help me live the rest of my life pleasing to you. If you prayed that, raise your hand. If you're here this morning, you've been saved a long time. My question is, does the world know that you no longer belong to them, that you belong to Jesus? As we leave here today, it's real easy to follow Jesus when we're in church. It's real easy to be a believer when we're surrounded by other believers. But what about when we get back out in the community? What about when we start home and we get cut off at the stoplight or somebody cuts in front of us at the gas pump? What about tomorrow at work when that person that's so difficult to get along with starts on as soon as we get there? Can we show them that Jesus is in control of our life? What about tonight when you're at home? Something comes on TV you know that's not pleasing to God. Can you turn the channel? Sometimes we just have to pause and say, Lord, I believe you sent me the helper, your Holy Spirit. Help me right now change my attitude and my way. Help me not look at the things that's unpleasing to you, say the things that you don't want to hear. Live a life that would be displeasing to you. Help me to testify about you. And help me remember that if I'm walking with you, the world is going to hate me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Wow. Strong message. First of all, I want to say thank you for having us here again today. It's always a blessing to be here and be with you. I'm going to close with this song. I love this song because of the message. You know, things are going good. A lot of times we forget the Lord's with us, and we have a tendency to just not worry, you know, think about things like they are. And I had somebody ask me, says, well, you know, you're a Christian, yeah, but you struggle like everybody else, and we all do. And that's why I like about this song. So it's called Sometimes It Takes a Mountain. I've faced a mountain I've never faced before. That's why I'm calling on you, Lord. I know it's been a while. Lord, please hear my prayer. I need you like I never have before. Sometimes it takes a mountain. Sometimes a troubled sea. Sometimes it takes a desert to get a hold of me. Your love is so much stronger
than whatever troubles me. Sometimes it takes a mountain to trust you and believe. Forgive me, Jesus, thought I could control whatever life would throw my way. This I will admit has brought me to my knees. I need you, Lord, I'm not ashamed to say. Sometimes it takes a mountain, sometimes a troubled sea. Sometimes it takes a desert to get a hold of me. Your love is so much stronger than whatever troubles me. Sometimes it takes a mountain to trust you and believe. Your love is so much stronger than whatever troubles me. Sometimes it takes a mountain to trust you and believe. Sometimes it takes a mountain to trust you and believe.